We rejoice, Father, in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and your grace. You who creates all this, sustains it to its minutest particle, grants to us grace, gave of yourself, your Son, to die for our sins, the just for the unjust. Feed us on your word and guide us by your Spirit. All of this freely given, and it is grace. Guide us now in your word. Open our eyes that we might understand that which you have done, and that we might rejoice in it. May your Spirit move amongst us, Father, and in each and every individual heart and life, do that which is necessary for the sanctification of each one of us. And that might bring to pass praise, worship, and glory to your holy name. Guide us now, Father, and lead us, for we rest in you, in Christ's name, and all of God's children said, amen, amen and amen. Please be seated. Am I right? Okay. I want you to join me again where we left off last week and turn with me to Romans chapter 5, the first two verses. And I want to unlock this idea of perpetual joy. We're talking about rejoicing always, this idea of joy being perpetual in our lives. And how do we unlock that idea of perpetual joy? Well, we find it in Romans laid out for us, and in the fifth chapter particularly. This is one of the many places in Scripture that provides the key to the joy that is uniquely yours as a Christian and meant to be, for you as a believer, perpetual, always there. Not every once in a while, not occasionally, not sometimes, but perpetually. And so Paul brings us to the fifth chapter of Romans, and I read verses 1 and 2 for you. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We emphasized a few weeks ago, last week perhaps too, is we emphasized the last words of that second verse. We rejoice in the hope in the glory of Christ. And as we consider unlocking this perpetual joy and understanding us, let's think more carefully about Romans chapter 5 and the second verse. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now first, a few words about the context in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 is, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," because we have been justified by faith apart from works of the law, this has been the theme of Paul's writing in Romans, beginning at the 20th verse of the third chapter. And he begins there and he continues to the end of chapter 4, speaking precisely of the reality of our being justified by faith. And it has been the theme of Paul all through the third chapter and the fourth chapter. So it's not a small thing that he kind of casts off and moves on. He's been parking here for a bit. Notice that Paul treats this idea of justification by faith in a particular way. And again, look at it. Paul treats your justification by faith as being already accomplished in your hearts. It's already accomplished in his readers. It actually reads, having been justified. Having been justified. It's a done deal. Already done. And in Paul's life, and in Paul's death, Jesus Christ provided some things. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ provides not just for Paul, but for you and I and for every believer. Jesus Christ provides a sinless obedience. He has been obedient to the will of the Father forever, without sin. A sinless obedience. None of us can provide that. Jesus gives it to us. But Jesus Christ provided not just a sinless obedience, but also a sinless suffering. He suffered for our sins. He had none of his own. Our Lord's obedience stands before God the Father as a justice that satisfies righteousness. And the Lord's suffering stands before God as a punishment that satisfies sacrifice. A punishment satisfying sacrifice. Look what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes in faith, when the Holy Spirit delivers us from the deadness of our sin, and by grace opens our eyes and imparts to us the gift of faith, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes in faith, delivers us out of the darkness, and gives to us the gift of faith, we are united to Christ through that faith. We are one with Christ. He has died for our sins, the just for the unjust. My sins imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to me. And wonder of wonders, amazing as it is, hard to grasp and understand, Christ's obedience, his obedience, living that life without sin, dying on the cross, Christ's obedience becomes your righteousness. Christ's obedience becomes our righteousness. And the suffering of Christ on the cross of Calvary becomes our punishment. And we contemplate this idea as best we can, but it's difficult to grasp. Why would he do that? Christ's suffering becomes our punishment, and our perfection before God in Christ is secured. It's done. Our perfection before God is secured. And whatever punishment we deserve for our sins, beloved, it is past. It's been paid for. And as a result, what do we see? There is therefore now no condemnation, Scripture says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. How much condemnation should you expect? None. There is therefore, Romans 8:1, no. How much in no? Total. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what this means, the work of Christ on that cross of Calvary? It means that you, as a believer, stand in grace. Grace, what a concept. But I have to add to that idea, not only do you and I stand in grace, but we stand in peace. In peace with God. Paul mentions two effects of our justification in verse 1 and 2. in verse 1, the other is in verse 2. And the first thing that he notes is this: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly does that mean? That means there's no more wrath from God directed at us. What? No more wrath for the sins you've committed directed at us from God. There is no more wrath from God. And no more something else. The wrath of God has been satisfied through the work of Christ on that cross. Do you grasp the volume of that? But more than that, no more wrath from God. But because you have been born again, beloved of God, what Paul understands is this: not only is there no more wrath from our Father in heaven directed towards us, it was all directed towards the Christ on the cross. But in addition to that, there is no more rebellion from us towards God that has not been paid for. No more rebellion from us towards God. See what he says in Romans 5th chapter still, but by the 9th verse, I skip a little and come to the 9th verse. Hear the word of God, Romans 5, 9, and 10. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies, hated God, when Christ gave himself for us. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then Paul says, but much more, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We have been given life in Christ. The second effect of justification that Paul mentions is in verse 2 of Romans 5. Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You and I, we stand in grace. Through him, Christ, because of Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we occasionally will stand. Oh no, you're there. In which we stand. Beloved of God, when God's wrath goes away, and when our hostility towards God goes away. You see what you see in the world today. They hate God. Sinful man, it's a simple idea, what we see going on in our culture today. Sinful man will have no boundaries. He will not, she will not, be told what to do. The Constitution of the United States is a boundary. We've got to get rid of it. The Ten Commandments are a boundary. They limit me. We've got to get rid of it. I am God. And anything that limits me is evil. And they mean it that way. Anything that limits me, Constitution, Ten Commandments, Word of God, your Christian faith, is evil and must be done away with. You must not limit me. I am God. I am my God. I'll decide what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, what's true and healthful, and what is not. But here's what we see. through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. God's wrath has gone away. But not because God has changed his ideals and rewritten the Ten Commandments in the Word. No. Our sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And when God's wrath goes away and our hostility towards God goes away, we no longer hate God. We see him quite differently. Before I hated you, you restricted me. You said I cannot be what I want to be. I will be what I want. And anything in my way, the Constitution limits me. Laws limit me. Your Christian faith limits me. God limits me. I will not be limited. I am God. Remember when you were there? But you're not there anymore. No longer. When God's wrath goes away and our hostility towards God goes away, it doesn't leave a vacuum. Where once we stood under wrath and where once we stood in hostility to God, we stand in a different place if you're a Christian. You no longer stand under the wrath of God. And you are no longer angry at God. In Christ Jesus, you and I stand in grace. Grace. We have obtained access by faith into this grace, Paul writes, in which we stand. We have obtained access by faith into this grace where I now live. And you know, Christian, nothing comes to you, nothing comes to any of us from God that is not grace. It's all grace. Nothing comes to us from God that is not grace. Everything that comes to you and I, the undeserved, everlasting, all-powerful goodwill of God towards us in Christ Jesus, it is of grace, by grace. And what is the goal? Why do I live now? Why do you live now? What is our lives about? What exactly is it all about, Alfie? What's the meaning? And do you know what the goal is of your Christian life, of my Christian life, of us as the Church of Jesus Christ? You know what the goal of our lives is? Glory. G-L-O-R-Y, glory. Whose glory? Mine! You're leaning back to where you came from. Whose glory? God's. And we see Paul understanding this. Why doesn't Paul say, and we rejoice in the peace and grace of God in which we stand? He doesn't say that. Why doesn't he say we rejoice in the peace and grace of God? It's a reality, it's true, and it's a wonderful reality. But why instead does Paul say this? And I brought it up to you last week and underlined it so we would keep it in our heads, thinking on this. Why instead of saying I rejoice in the peace and grace that is mine, does Paul say, and I quote, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen to that, Christian. We rejoice in hope, Elpis, that idea, the hope. Hope of what? of being in heaven, of this, no, no. In the hope of the glory of me? No. Of God. The glory of God. And there are at least two reasons that Paul says this, you know. At least two. You could find more in the writings of Paul. The first thing we see in Romans is this. In this peace that is ours in Christ, and in this grace that is ours in Christ, where we stand as redeemed believers, there are so many afflictions. And the only way we can maintain joy in this afflicted peace and this afflicted grace, the only way we can maintain joy is hope. Hope. And Paul unpacks that very idea in Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, he writes, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Verse 4. Endurance produces character. Character produces, here we got it, hope. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Think what he's saying. Give thought to where Paul is parking this whole idea. And then he gives the second reason. Paul puts the emphasis on this. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God is that we're not justified. You and I, we are not justified ultimately to have God's wrath taken away. You and I as believers, we are not ultimately, this is not the ultimate reason for our justification, to have God's wrath and our hostility towards God, to have them removed. Those are not the ultimate ends of our Christian joy. We are not justified ultimately to stand in grace where the undeserved, omnipotent, everlasting goodwill of God works all of our afflictions together for our good. And that's a wonderful thing. And we could rejoice in that and lay that out and color it in all the colors of the gospel joy. And yet it is not the ultimate reason. We're wrong if we think that's the ultimate reason. That's not the ultimate goal. Justification and peace with God and standing in grace, well, they're all glorious things. They're all wonderful ideas. All glorious blood-bought means by which God brings you and I to the ultimate goal. Hear me. Justification and peace with our Father and standing in the grace of God are wonderful truths, glorious blood-bought truths, by means that God brings you and I to the place of the ultimate goal. You see, it's not the ultimate goal. Well, he saved me. That's not the ultimate goal. It brings me to where I can understand the ultimate goal. What is that ultimate goal? Well, he's told us in no uncertain terms, the glory of God. We don't go there, do we, normally? We think about us. Oh, look at this. Look what it did for us. But look what it does for God. Make him glorious. Magnify him. Do you see what he's done for us? Do you understand what that means? justification and peace with God and standing in grace are all wonderful things. But they bring you and I to the ultimate goal. And what is that ultimate goal? The glory of God. And so Paul says, as we enjoy peace with God now, and as we stand in the grace of God now, today, in this hour, we are still waiting and longing and hoping for the ultimate good. For the ultimate good of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate good is not that salvation, as wonderful as it is and as elevated as it is, but the ultimate good of the gospel is to bring glory to God. To glorify our Father. To bring glory to God. We boast in hope. So that the context of the statement from Scripture, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Consider it a little more closely. Let's look more closely at the statement itself. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the first thing to notice here is this. There's a little teeny footnote here. You'll see it in the ESV, English Standard Version. The first thing to notice here is that little teeny footnote that you see beside the word rejoice in the ESV. I like that they footnoted this, and if you've got the ESV with you, you can check me right now. It says this, that the word rejoice can also be, and it's quite accurate Greek-wise, the word rejoice can be also translated boast. To boast. Rejoice is a nice word. Boast sounds kind of dirty. Might have a bad reputation. But the NASV is correct. In the Greek, it says that it can also be translated boast. So if I was to read it that way, I'd read, we boast in hope of the glory of God. We boast in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God. The word really does have that basic meaning, to boast, to brag. Those are negative concepts for us. How does a word that even in the New Testament is regarded as denoting something that isn't right, a sinful attitude, come to be used so positively for rejoicing? Boasting in hope of the glory of God. Boasting really is sinful until something changes it. And yet doesn't change it so much that we stop using the word. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, and I read from 1 Corinthians 1:29, that God chooses his people in such a way, quote, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What do you have to boast about in the presence of God? No human being, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No boasting in the presence of God. Don't do it. It's a bad thing. All of a sudden we understand that in our Christian life, bragging is transformed. Boasting has changed. So what has to happen to boasting on its way to such a positive use here in Romans 5:2? The word must be stripped of every implication, any connotation of my deserving this, of my earning this, that in some way I've done this and it's self-exaltation. No, no, no. The word must be stripped of all that. Boasting as a means of exalting myself has to go. And here's how Paul strips boasting of self-exaltation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, for who sees anything different in you I'm taking it out of its context because we'll come back to about here next week. But he says, for those who sees anything different in you? And then he states this. Good question. What do you have that you did not receive? Did you notice how well I do this? And do you notice how good I'm at this? And who gave you that gift? Whatever it is. For who sees, 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What do you have that God has not given you? Talents, gifts, whatever. You did that? No. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. We'll jump off here and come back next week. So I want to deal with this. If you're going to boast, Paul says, if you're going to boast, it will have to signify not that you deserve anything. That's interesting. But that everything good in your life is a free gift from God. Everything. Boasting of the worldly, self-exalting kind for you as a Christian is in the rearview mirror. Boasting of the worldly, self-exalting kind is in the past for you as a believer. For when you stand in grace, and here's why we have to stop here, because we've got a big chunk to deal with then next week. When you stand in grace, where does all the credit go? To Christ. To God. There you start to see crystallize the idea of what Paul's been saying. God is made magnificent. Glorious. It all is of God. And that is our hope. All credit for whatever goes to Christ. Because as Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? We need to explore that idea more to understand the work of God in our lives and the work of grace that manifests the hope that is ours in God, the ultimate goal of our salvation, is to make God glorious. And how we rejoice in that. If you're going, this is mine, you got a problem. You better start looking inside here. So none of this is mine. It's all God's. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Father, we thank you for that which you have given to us in grace. We thank you for the awesome, wonderful, glorious manifestation of your wisdom and power in all of our lives. How you fit everything together. How you work every detail. How it all points to the glory that is yours. Help us to remove everything out of our thinking, out of our sight, out of our vision that would stand in the way and think we've done this and we're the main point. We're not. You are. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what we need to bring that to pass. our daily bread, just enough for today. Forgive us, Father, and help us to forgive. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, that you might be glorified in the life of your saints, now and always. We rest in your good care, and we rejoice. Praise God. And all of God's children said,
amen,
amen and amen.